Well, I have been actually talking about the culture of faith, and this is actually part four, so the culture of faith, and talking about this new radical life of faith, of living as a child of God. The kingdom of God is in total opposition to what's happening in the world. And the way that the world trains a person is, of course, you can gather good stuff from everything because so much does have godly background. But to actually talk about the way the world does it and the way God does things, it's such a radical difference that I call it a radical change of life. And the culture one of the keys to adapting, and we've mentioned this, to any culture, is to learn the language of that culture. So we've talked about it. And if you haven't heard any of those sermons, I don't know if they're still available. I know they're available on the Rhema Bible Church podcast. You can go on there and listen to them. But to learn the language, there's a language of faith that calls things that be not as though they were, that speaks to the mountain, expects the mountain to move, that believes whatever it says is going to come to pass, right? There's a language of faith. And the reason we can have faith in God is that God is trustworthy. He's not a God. He's not a man that he should lie. Amen. He's unchanging. His word can be trusted. Jesus said everything else is going to pass away, but my word will never fail. So we can put our faith in that. God's word is truth. Amen. Truth doesn't change. Facts change all the time. Truth stays the same. And so we put our trust in that. And so we found that, and we also found out that in this we are the temple of the living God. God's presence, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. Not just sometimes I make myself say it that way, God the Holy Spirit. So I just don't make, you know, this is God in me, in you. We are corporately together, all together, the temple, but individually also. God's Spirit, God's presence dwells in us. Amen. You might hear somebody say, well, Christ is dwelling in us. Well, how? By God's Spirit. One way or another, God's in us. Amen. And we are to live out of that reality. God's not far away somewhere. God's not an absentee God. He's in us. And it's interesting to go back sometimes and look at the temple of God in the Old Testament and the power that was present there. Well, that power is in us. That same power, glory to God. Hallelujah. That's why we live in the realities of who we are in Christ. This is a culture of possibility. All things are possible to him that believes. With God, nothing is impossible. Hallelujah. Amen. And so tonight, I want to look at another aspect, and maybe, perhaps, you know, in some ways, this is the greatest aspect of this culture, of this kingdom that we're living in, this family that we've been brought into, and that is that this is a culture of love, the God kind of love. If you would, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with me, please. And I think Faith is up there. Faith, could you back up for me to verse 14? I told you 17, but as I was sitting there, I was reminded of something. So if you could back up to verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, and then we'll read down there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us, the King James says. Controls us. Other translations say compel us. Compels us. Because we thus judge, or we make this judgment, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. All right. Did Jesus die for everyone? Yes. Then that means everyone must have been dead, right? Now, were you dead physically? No. You were dead what we call spiritual death, or separated from God. Everyone separated from God. And that he died for all, that we which live should not henceforth, or from this time forward, live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, or from this time forward, know we no man after the flesh. That is so important right there. Come back to that in a minute. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Now, you know, Paul was a unique individual. He was a Roman, but also a Jew. All right? And, you know, he looked at this, that statement, we have known Christ after the flesh. You know, so much was made about the natural aspect of Jesus. Was he, you know, he was a Jewish man. And of course, as Paul's going out into the world, you know, why would I, as a Roman or a Greek or whoever, accept a Jewish Savior? Paul said, we've known him after the flesh before, but we don't even look at Jesus after the flesh anymore. He says, the love of Christ compels us. Realizing this, that if one died for all, then all were dead. So the only thing evidently that matters in the family of God is are you dead or are you alive? This outside part doesn't matter at all in the family of God. He tried to help us that in Galatians. He said, for in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek. That's any nationality that you could be or ethnic part you could be. There's neither bond nor free. There's not even male or female in the body of Christ. We're all one in him. So the love of Christ then compels me. It motivates me. This kingdom is a kingdom of love, the God kind of love, not natural human love. You know, bless our hearts, we try to do our best. And this is not a love that just, you know, this is beyond us. When I talk about this, God doesn't just tell us he loves us because he knows he's supposed to say he loves us. And so I'm his child. So I can't, I don't have the right just to give voice and mental thinking to, well, I know the Bible says I have to love everybody, so I love you. And not really love you. I'm not free just because I say I love you in my fulfilling of the obligation to love everyone. Paul said, this is a debt no man will ever pay, to love one another, right? Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love him. You're never going to pay off the debt of loving people. In other words, you constantly have to make that payment every time you come in contact with anybody. Every time you think about anybody else, you have to make that payment of love. Amen. And so, and look at the, then he says in verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. See, the old creature, that old dead man couldn't do this. He's a new creature. Old things have passed away. See, the old way of doing things is gone. All things have become new, and verse 18 says, and all things are of God. Now remember, well, we'll turn over there. In fact, I'm going to turn later, but I'm going to quote it now. The Bible says, of course, God is love. So if you put that, and it works, you can put love and God and substitute them, and it works, I mean, almost every time it makes sense. Sometimes people say, well, that means this, and they try to put that definition in there, and it doesn't make sense there. But God is love. So he says, behold, all things are becoming, and all things are of love, because God is love. Here. All right? Look in Ephesians chapter 1, please. It's a radically different way of thinking than what's happening in the world. It's a radically different way of thinking in the kingdom of God than there is in the kingdom of darkness. We've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Accepted in the beloved. Those who, you know, sometimes we don't really look at words because we don't really use beloved that well, that much. But let me say it to you this way. Maybe you'll get it. We are accepted in the kingdom of those who be loved by God. Or are loved by God, okay? But you understand if I say it that way. I be loved by God. Amen. Amen. So are you. Here in Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Remember, we've talked about this. Who has blessed me with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he has chosen me, or you, us, in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us, or me, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Now here, I read this because I want you to see, we've been adopted as God's children And when adoption, and there's some great commentary on this in a couple places, but let me give you just this statement, that when someone was adopted, in the Roman culture, you could be adopted as an adult, just because someone set their love upon you so well, much, that they would adopt you. When you were adopted into a new family, all the ties to your old family was completely done away with, as if you had never been part of that family. And you became a full-fledged adult member of a new family, no matter your age, with all full rights and privileges. That was the law in this new family. Of course, you realize you're going to learn how to live in that new family. That's what we're talking about. But all the rights and privileges belong to you. We've been adopted into this family. We've been adopted into the beloved. Love is the characteristic, the primary characteristic of this family. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 1. This is God's family. I heard Ed Cole say this years ago. I don't know if he was the first to say it. 2 Peter chapter 1, let's turn over there. Ed Cole made this statement. And again, I can't remember if he was quoting someone. I was talking with someone here not long ago, and we were talking about how people said, well, Brother Hagin said this or that. Well, actually, Brother Hagin, when he said that, said that he had heard so-and-so say that. He said, I heard so-and-so say this, and then he said it, but now for us, it's, well, he said it. And we got to go back, you know. But I don't know if Ed Cole originated this or he got this from somebody, but he was the one I heard say it, that the characteristics of the kingdom emanate from the king. The characteristics of the kingdom of God emanate from God himself. Right? Now, you men that are head of your household, if you don't like what's going on in your household, what kind of characteristics are you emanating into your family? Your business. If you're in business, you understand what I'm saying? The characteristics of the kingdom come from that, whoever's the head of that kingdom. Here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now notice this, that by these you might be partakers, we might be partakers, I might be a partaker of the divine nature. Not some other nature, the divine nature. That's God's nature. Having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Not only am I a new creature, I've also been given to me a new nature, and I am to partake of that, and it becomes evident in my life and activated in my life as I act upon the exceeding great and precious promises. In other words, the Word of God. That's the activator. Every time that I act on the Word, I'm going to be acting as a family member. The New Testament tells us how family members are to act. All right? Now let's turn over to Romans chapter 5 now. So love. The love of God, agape, that, you know, that the word that a lot of folks have heard, that is the English transliteration of the Greek word, agape, that really has, really the Greeks didn't use it that much. They had several different words for love, but it seems that Jesus and the writers of the New Testament, as they brought it forward, gave a new meaning to that word. Sometimes words take on a new biblical significance. And the word agape took on a new significance as it was used to in the Bible. And there's several characteristics about that. And we'll look, of course, you can't talk about love. We'll look at 1 Corinthians 13 later here. But I'd say that the primary aspect of this love is its selflessness. It's not concerned about itself. That's why one of the other characteristics of the kingdom is generosity. But that comes because of love. You know, in the world, now when tragedy strikes like we see now, people people, something happens. I don't know what happens to them. They start acting a little bit more godly, I guess. And they start giving. But God's people give. God's family give because God's a giver. John 3:16, I mean, we read it, but do we really read it? For God so loved the world that he gave. Love compelled him so much that he had to give his best. All right? For you. Romans 5, verse 5. And hope makes not ashamed. Hope is a confident expectation. If you hope in God, you're not going to be ashamed. Glory to God. Because, why? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, last time we talked, that I spoke, we talked about that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Well, part of the Holy Ghost being on the inside of us is that God's love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Now, that love obviously benefits us. That love, you know, the love of God. But then also, that love is in us. It's in us because now we are to love like God loves. Well, how can we love like God loves? We're not God. Well, he came and lived on the inside of us, so we could love like God loves. All right? An interesting thing that you find that about God is God doesn't ask us or command us to do things that he himself is not already doing. So anytime we see something concerning love, then we got to realize God has or has done or is already doing these things. And he's just asking us, be like me. Now look over at 1 John chapter 4. There's so much you realize in one sermon. I used to laugh at people. I had somebody say, oh, I've heard Brother Hagin. I heard one sermon. I've listened to him. You did? What'd you listen to? Oh, I heard him one time. Well, no preacher can preach all they know in one sermon. Right? I mean, no preacher. Not even a first-year student at Rhema can preach all they know. Well, maybe they could preach all they know. No. I mean, I've taken folks that just completed 1 year of Rhema, different places around the world, on spring break missions trips and other missions trips, taking them with, and most of them know more than the pastors we're ministering to, because they haven't had opportunity to sit and to learn and to take that in. And that's why I tell them, just teach what you've been taught. Teach the basics, because that's what first, just teach the basics, and it never fails. They'll get teach the basics, and one of those pastors will come up to me later and say, oh, that was the deep things of God. And I think every first-year Rhema student should know that. We're so blessed. We're so blessed. Amen. Here in 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. See, you must be born again, a new creature in Christ, to be able to love like God loves. You can't do it without that. All right, but the good news is, if you are born again, if you are a new creature in Christ, you can love like God loves. He goes on to say, he that loves not knows not God, for God is love. God is love. Now go back with me to Ephesians chapter 5. I would encourage you to study the book of 1 John. It is probably one of the greatest small little books that talks about the love of God. It's all about God, so it's all about the love of God. But that book really is a great place to start in your study. Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Any of you looking at a translation that says imitator? That's a good translation. Be an imitator of God as dear children. How many of you have ever seen a child imitate their parents? How many of you saw your child imitate you and you wish you hadn't done that so they wouldn't imitate that? God has never done that, okay? God can be imitated, right? How many of you parents have been disciplining or instructing your children and you stop and think, thought, wait a minute, that was my dad just said that. Not that it was bad, but it came out, right? Not that it was a bad thing. But he says, be an imitator of God. In other words, he said, just like children imitate their father, you imitate God. And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor or an aroma that comes up before God. Now notice this, walk in love, and then he gives us instruction on how to do that. How do we do it? As Christ also has loved us. How did Christ love us? He gave himself for us. To love like God loves is to give yourself for others. To lay down your life for the benefit of others. Again, I heard Ed Cole say this. Love benefits others at the expense of itself because love desires to give. Lust desires to benefit self at the expense of others because lust desires to get. All right? So, as a Christian, every relationship that I'm in any way, even a casual relationship, I am the giver in that relationship. Now, you get two Christians together and they're trying to outgive one another, you got a good relationship. Right? And it's not a contest. You know, that's what the Bible says. Give and it shall be given unto you. Why? God can't help it. He's a giver. He's going to cause it to come back to you because he's giving. He says, and I love Proverbs, he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord shall repay him that which he's given. Excuse me, because he's a giver. But walk as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. This one I didn't think of. Turn back to 1 John. I didn't write this one down, Faith, sorry. 1 John chapter 3. Let's look at 1 John 3:16. 1 John. Not the Gospel of John, but the first letter or epistle of John. 1 John 3, verse 16. He says here, the King James says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Laying down our life. That idea, I wanted you to see that again. The laying down of our life. Now, Jesus made a statement before he went to the cross. It's recorded in John chapter 13, there, verse 34 and 35. He said, love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, indeed, by how you love one another. Okay? The key, really, folks, the key for us, for world evangelism, the key for manifesting Jesus to the world is going to be if we're going to finally get in love with one another. Amen? Now, you know, we know some character. God's love is unconditional. He loves you. He loved you when you were a sinner. So that means there's nothing that you could do that could make him or stop him from loving you. He made a decision. In fact, John 17, Jesus said, Father, show them that you love them the way you love me. And then later on, he said, you've loved me from the foundation of the world. So before the world was ever created, God loved Jesus. And Jesus said, Father, show them that you love them just like you love me. So when did God start loving you? Before he ever created anything. He made a decision. So that tells me something. Love, then, you can make a decision to love. And you have the ability because the love of God shed abroad in your heart. You and I have the ability to love just like God loves. Amen? And you think, well, wait a minute now. I don't know. I'm not God. Quit thinking that way. You're God's child. He lives in you, and all things are possible to him that believes. To limit yourself is to limit God. I'm not anointed enough to lay hands on that person and get healed. It's not about you. God's in you. If you could do it, he wouldn't have had to send Jesus. Right? but how we love one another. And again, he says, as I have loved you, love one another. How did Jesus love us? He laid down his life. Now, something interesting, and here's a challenge. I kind of like to give assignments out, you know. It's kind of the teaching thing comes up. Here's something. Sit down and make a list of what your life consists of. Because he said he laid down his life. What does your life consist of? Now, you know, some of you, you'll make your list will be, and then some of you, you'll be real. But that's your person. That's whoever you are. That's fine. If you're really got along. But think of it this way then. Once I have my list, at any given time, for me to love Marvin, I have to be willing, not just willing, but I have to be ready to, it's like there's a readiness to lay that aside to help him, to love him, to lay aside my life, right? You know, all of us have the same amount of time, but that's part of our life. At any given time, to love someone, you might have to lay down your time to love them. Okay? Now, all of us are in different places. All of us are gifted by God in so many tremendous ways. But sometimes, you know, to lay that aside, to allow that gift to come out to minister to someone else. That's the thing, you know, in teaching about the giftings and callings of God. The gifting of God that's on your life did not come to serve you. It came to serve others. Being baptized in the Holy Ghost, oh, what a great blessing it is to my life. But he didn't come. He said, when the Spirit of God's come upon you, you shall be endued with power, and he will make you a witness. The new birth, the Spirit of God, the new birth for me, but that power is for you. But why? Because God is love. All right, 1 Corinthians 13. And we'll skip the King James and go right to the Amplified. How's that sound? Let's save a little time here. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. These are the characteristics of this love, of the God kind of love. And therefore, we could say, the Amplified says, love endures long and is patient and kind. Well, I could say God endures long and is patient and kind. But that love shed abroad in me, and I'm supposed to live this way because he's talking to me. Paul didn't write this to tell us, you know, to tell God what God has to do. No, this came from God through the Apostle Paul to tell us how we're to live. So I endure long and impatient and kind. Now we can just stop right there and have a seminar about enduring long. Have you ever noticed in the New Testament, Paul uses this a lot in his writings by the Holy Spirit, that there's this word long suffering. And I like to say it this way, long suffering. We're never told that we have to be long suffering with God. We'll be patient with God. Now he says patient here, but he said endures long. Long. If you're going to love people, you're going to have to endure long. I have a feeling I have some folks that agree with me in here. And impatient, and then being patient. Patient means consistent. Really, the word means consistency. But, you know, if you're enduring long, or you think you're enduring long, and you're being consistent, but you're mean as a rattlesnake, you're not loving people. He said you have to be kind. There's a lot of Christians like that. They're all coiled up. The rattler's rattling. And they think they're loving you by not biting you. They're not doing the love of God. That's not the love of God. Patient and kind. How many of you are glad God's been long-suffering with you? Even after you became a Christian. Glory to God. And he's consistent. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's kind about it. Proverbs says it's a man's kindness that makes him attractive. Well, God's the most attractive being that there is. And if we'd show people what God's really like, they'd be attracted to him. That's why when you go places and you tell people. I was talking to one of our graduates who's evangelist, has crusades around the world, Christopher Alam, and he was talking about his crusade. He said, I just go tell people what God's really like, and they're attracted to him. And they come in the masses, and he said, and then God does what God does. He saves them and heals them, and I just interview them. After he said, we just let them tell, you know, what God did for them. He said, it's a miraculous thing. Glory to God. Let's keep reading. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy, is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. See, God is none of those things, and therefore I'm not to be any of those things. Here he gets, you think, okay, wow, you know, that's like you got hit with a good right hand there. But here comes another, you know, he jabbed you. Well, get ready. Here comes another haymaker. You ready? It is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. Ooh. See, it can't be about me. You know, God hates pride, the Bible says. Why? Because it's the opposite of love. Pride is the opposite of all these things. It is not rude, unmannerly. Oh, there we go back to kindness again. Does not act unbecomingly. Love, the Amplified says, God's love in us. So he's really trying to get it across that it's does not insist on its own rights or its own way. Well, I don't know exactly what kind of carpet Mrs. Hagen's going to pick for this sanctuary, but if I don't like it, bless God, I'm going to take my $5.26 tithe to another church. Actually, had a guy poke me in the chest one day. So I was coming out of worship practice at a church where I was worship leader and associate pastor. He poked me, and he was threatening me about something he didn't like that I was doing. He said, if you don't, we'll take our tithes somewhere else, and you'll see how long this church lasts. That church is still there. Come on, folks. But look, that love doesn't do that. Don't insist on my own right, my own way. If you don't do it my way, I'm not going to play. It's not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it, pays no attention to a suffered wrong. You know, we probably ought to confess that a lot. I'm not touchy. I like to say it this way. I can't be offended. No, I'm going to go ahead of time. I'm not going to let you offend me. Because when you offend me, you hold me in the trap. The offense is the trap. And it's holding me bonded, it's not you. And I'm just going to love you. He says there, it takes no account. Now, this is very low, boy. It takes no account of the evil done to it, pays no attention to a suffered wrong. You cannot keep a scorecard and walk in love. Well, do you know what they did to me? You think it was yesterday, 25 years ago. Amen. And you talk to people, and stuff will come back up because they haven't dealt with it yet. Love doesn't do that. Love, God's love takes no account. Verse 6, it does not rejoice at injustice or unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. See, this is the culture of this kingdom that we're in. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. See, the love of God, listen to me, it does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteous, but rejoices when right and true prevail. The love of God does not look at something, not like I heard, now I haven't heard it about Harvey yet, but I'm sure it'll come about. Well, that guy in Florida said it, that this happened to them because they voted for President Trump. But I heard this about Katrina, that this was God's judgment on the United States for our policies in the Middle East. This was God's judgment. And there, that Katrina came up there in Louisiana. Can I tell you something? Them Cajuns had nothing to do with America's policy in the Middle East. Okay? If that was God, you'd think God knew where our government is. He would have come up there through Washington, D.C., you know. Huh? He better aim. Yeah, God's a better aim than that. See, love doesn't rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness. Love doesn't rejoice when bad things happen to people. Love doesn't say, see, well, that's what happens when you don't obey God, bless God. No, love doesn't act that way. Love never acts that way. Love is not judging. Now let's keep reading here. Now, I'm compelled to say this about love. Just because I love you doesn't mean that's my stamp of approval on your life. Just because God loves me doesn't mean he is proving what I do. But he loves me in spite of it. All right? Now, there are consequences to wrong actions. The wages of sin, that's in New Testament says it. The wages of sin is still death. Right? All right. But I'm not afraid. See, I'm not, the love, knowing God loves me makes it so I'm not afraid of it. I just go with to him. He cleanses me of the unrighteous and I go on, I walk with him. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. How many be honest and struggle with that one? You know, sometimes it's very easy to believe people have ulterior motives, or they're doing this, or they're you know, this. Boy, love, you have to dig in, and you have to make yourself believe the best of other people. All right? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's the great example of that. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Love never fails, never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. And he talks about different things here for dispensation, how they will eventually come to an end. Final verse 13. I'll read this from the King James. And now abides faith, hope, charity, says there. It's the word agape. So love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these three abiding things, faith, thank God for faith. Thank God for hope, that confident expectation of good is about to happen to me. Faith that lays hold of hope and brings it into the now. But love is the greatest of all these things. It's the greatest. Why? It is the greatest characteristic of this kingdom of God. Amen? That we would love. So I challenge you to spend some time in that. Make that a confession. Put yourself in there. I am patient. I endure long. I'm patient and kind. I never am envious or boil over with jealousy. Put yourself in there. Make that. Call things that be not as though they were. Glory to God. Amen. And let's be partaker of that divine nature and live that way. I think it's going to be very, very attractive to this world. Glory to God. Amen. Let's all stand together. Hallelujah. Prayer team, if you'll come down. Amen. Just as soon as they come. Connection team, if you'd find our first time guests that are here tonight, take them to that, receive that special gift prepared for them on behalf of Pastor and Mrs. Hagen. Let's give all of our first time guests a big hand clap. Welcome them tonight. Praise the Lord. We're so glad that you're here. You want to be back Wednesday night? Pastor Hagen will be here. Hour of power. Glory to God. Amen. They're over in Oklahoma City tonight, I believe. Hallelujah. If you need prayer for anything tonight, our ladies are on my right, your left. Men are on my left and your right. Come on down and pray with them. They're going to pray with you according to God's word. Because why? God's word is what gets results. Right? Faith in God. Hallelujah. Was it Brother Shambach said, you don't have any problems. All you need is faith in God. Right? Hallelujah. Well, this is a place that believes. And so come on down and they'll agree with you in prayer. Glory to God. Now, I know I said you can't just say you love people, but you need to tell people that you love them too. Just don't say it. Actually love them. But before you leave tonight, here as we dismiss, tell two or three people that you love them and you're glad that they were here tonight. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.